I would like to pick up just about where the sermonette left off. A scripture was quoted, and I want to begin this sermon with that scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. As we are patiently waiting for the kingdom of God, we're waiting for these things to come to pass that are prophesied, that we're working for, that we're looking forward to. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. That time again that we're working for, that we're called to, that we want to be a part of. And it says, and I, John, verse 2, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they'll be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And then verse 4 says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now that's certainly a time that a lot of people are looking forward to, because there are a lot of tears to be shed in this life for a number of different reasons. He said there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow or crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. In this life, because of our rebellion against God, because of Adam and Eve choosing that way, and we choosing to follow that first man, Adam, we have crying, we have sorrow, we have tears, we have pain. And we would like to get rid of that. Now, any of you who have any of those things, whether it's your own personal pain or sorrow, or whether it's that of someone else that's close to you, it's most difficult. We want it to be done. But right now, our lives are filled with tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain. Life can be filled with hurt. That hurt can be an illness that comes along, and whether it's a sudden illness that is one that is potentially deadly, or whether it's a prolonged illness, one that we've been struggling with for many years, it can cause sorrow, crying, and pain. And of course, there's death. The death of a loved one, death of a child, the death of a friend, a partner, especially those not expected to die. We're here for a memorial after services today for a friend, a sister in Christ, a grandmother, a mother. We have pain, sorrow, and crying sometimes because of rejection. Rejection through a divorce, rejection from a separation, an abandonment, a lack of love and concern. We suffer with unjust criticism sometime, and that's painful. For no reason we get criticized or attacked or gossiped about or whatever, and that's extremely painful too. We end up with emotional traumas. There's hatred, anger, resentment, bitterness. All of those things hurt. That's a part of our life right now. There's a physical loss, a loss of a home. There's a loss of a job. There's the loss of money, the loss of security. And any time any of those things hit us, it hurts. There are accidents or some event which can change the course of our life in a moment. People who once were very healthy now in a wheelchair as a result of an accident, a diminished capacity of some type or the other. Sometimes these things happen to you, sometimes they happen to others. And although the entire world is hurting, and we could just devote our time to helping those who are hurting with the whole world, we're called especially to help those within the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10, when people are hurting, again is a regular occurrence, is it not? People need help when they hurt, help when they're going through trials, help when they have problems of one type or the other that are causing them pain and sorrow. Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all." We should not be exclusive of anyone needing help. But on the other hand, we can't save this world. Jesus Christ is the only one that is going to be able to save this world when we help him after his return. But it says, "Do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." Here's an admonition to help one another, to serve one another, to be there for one another, to help each other through the pain, the death, the sorrow, the discomforts that we go through in life. The church is supposed to be a safe place where we can share our hurts with our friends, where we can feel comfortable, where we can be there knowing that people do care. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we're told to mourn with those who mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. The word mourn in the Greek means to sob or to wail aloud. Basically, to weep with those who weep. When there are people that are hurting, it says be able to be there for them, to weep when they're weeping. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, it tells us that we all go through problems. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, we'll all go through problems, we'll all go through difficulties. And it says that God is there for us. Now, while we need each other, we all know that we need God more. God is the God of all comfort, but we're his emissaries. We are his ambassadors. We are to do as he does. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4, the New Living Translation says, "He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others." He's not just there for us, just for us, although he's there for us. But he says part of the reason we go through stuff is so that we can help others when they go through stuff. Pain, sorrow, and tears. It goes on to say, "When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us." So there's an admonition again that we're to comfort other people. Do you find it easy to comfort other people when other people are suffering? Some people have a knack for it. But if you ever really wanted to help someone, to comfort them, to see them through a problem, but just plain felt inadequate, you didn't know what to do, you didn't know how to do it, you went away feeling, why couldn't I have done more? How could I have done more? Comforting is something I think we all want to do because we go through it and we want to pay it forward, if you will. But sometimes we even get afraid to talk to people who are going through problems because we don't know what to say. Today, let's discuss how we can help people who are hurting. Are you good at comforting others? Are you good with weeping with those who weep? Again, some are skilled, some are absolutely awful. Most of us are probably somewhere in between. It's an important skill to learn, and I'm not sure I've been at this professionally for 40 years. And I'm still not all that good at it, as some of you know. And so I'm not sure that we'll all just get to be excellent comforters, but there are things to be aware of. And there are things to work on. There are things that can help us help others in time of need. If we really want to help others in times of crisis, grief, tragedy, personal loss, pain, it's good to know something about what to do and what not to do. And at least we'll be maybe a little more comfortable helping others. So let's talk about it today. I think it's important if we're going to comfort others, going to help others, see others through their difficulty and times of trial, that we realize that life is not a moo-moo. Now, I don't know if moo-moos are even popular anymore, but if you're familiar with a moo-moo, it's one of those things that they made over in, and I think it probably started in Hawaii. It was a dress that a lady that weighed 105 pounds could wear, and that dress could be taken off, and a lady that weighed 300 pounds could also wear. It was just a large dress that kind of fit over you, okay? And one size fit all. And you see these sometimes in the clothing store. One size fits all. And depending on who you are, you look at it and say, oh, really? I don't think so. It was the same with helping people. People are different. People have different needs. They come from different backgrounds. And while you can go through the same type of a trial, people will even expect you to help them in a different way than somebody else would expect to be helped with the same problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, there's a principle that we can use in a lot of different ways, but I want to use that here. You know, we all handle trials differently, and what's funny is that sometimes we personally handle trials differently depending on when it is, where it is, who it is. We can have a same circumstance happen, and we can handle it in a different way. Sometimes as the person who is sorrowing, the person who is hurting, we unrealistically expect people to automatically know what they should do for us. Sometimes we get offended because people didn't do what we wish they would have done. And so we have to be careful when we're hurting too, not to judge people harshly, because sometimes we just don't know what to do. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, it says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. And he's talking spiritually about various aspects of preaching the Word of God and helping people to understand the Word of God. But in principle, we can use that people go through trials and they handle it differently. And some are a little weak in their response to a trial. Some are stronger. And we have to have the wisdom to know what to do when, or at least to get closer than what we do sometimes. He said, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He looked at each person as an individual, as God looks at us as an individual and deals with us in our individual manner, in an individual manner with our quirks, with our backgrounds, with our education or whatever. We need to try to do the same with people when they're hurting. He said, I'd do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings, that we might comfort, that we might help in some way or the other. It's like I said, one size doesn't fit all, and it's as difficult, and I understand why sometimes we think, I don't know what to do. I feel inadequate in how to approach this person. Because again, we can go through the same thing and handle it differently each time. You know, I lost my mother. She died when she was 60 years old. And she was about 24 years older than I think. But when she died at a young age, 60 is young, especially if you're beyond 60. But her faith, her trust in God, the way she handled her cancer that plagued her for several years, and she suffered for quite a while, really kind of adjusted how I dealt with it. And I dealt with it, I think, fairly well, because I knew she knew what her end was. She was looking forward to the kingdom. Well, she would like to have spent more time on this earth, she wasn't so tied to it. that she was moaning and groaning about death. She accepted it well, and frankly, I accepted it fairly well. I cried a few times, but it wasn't devastating. I had a friend that died when he was 45 years old of a brain tumor. That was more devastating to me than it was my mother's death. One reason, I think, was because, although I'm not judging the individual because I don't know, but his understanding of God's plan had changed over the years, where he once seemingly knew the truth had changed some in his approach from it. And I think that's probably some of the reason that I still grieve after many years with his death, even more so than my mom's. My dad died at age 86 with failing health. He had a good life. We talked a lot, you know, about death, about life, and it wasn't that difficult, frankly, when my dad died. You know, a person could say, "I'm sorry your dad died," and want to comfort, and there wasn't as much necessity of a comfort to me personally with my dad's death, although obviously I miss him and have dreams about him still, as I think we all do with our people who have died. Kay's mom at age 90, her brother at 56, they were different. And then when my Aunt Nancy died a couple of weeks ago at age 76, suddenly, and I had no closure with that from the perspective, I didn't get a chance to talk like I did with my dad, and that's the roughest thing I've ever been through. Some of you may have recognized that. I needed something a little different then than I did from the others. Now, how do you know that? How are you supposed to automatically know how I'm dealing with a death? You can't. But yet, the fact that through each of these, and many of you were there for, some of you were there for all of them, but most of you there for those in the last few years, was important. Your caring was enough. How to fix any of those was not really possible. But you were there, and I think you need to realize that it's okay. Some people need to talk about everything when they go through a problem, a trial, a test. They need someone that they can bare their soul to, and maybe it's a close friend, maybe it's just about anybody. Some people can share better, and some people need to share better, and you need to be there for them to share that. Others feel uncomfortable talking about it at all, and to try to pursue it would be intruding, and it would not be helpful. It's difficult to know. Sometimes we don't. Some people doubt and need encouraging in a problem, a test, a trial of whatever type. Others have a tremendous amount of faith, and they end up encouraging you with that faith. I just have to say my mom was that way. She encouraged us with the faith that she had. And we got to realize people are different. They're going to have different needs. How would you, if you'd have been back at this time, comforted these people? Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Now, I'm telling you, you're not going to go away from this knowing how to handle every situation, every time. In fact, maybe you won't know a whole lot more than you did before, but I think at least to be aware of some of the things to be aware of, so that we at least do no harm. Genesis chapter 37, when Jacob thought that his son Joseph was dead. They brought the bloody clothes and said he'd been torn by a mountain lion or whatever it was, and your poor son is dead. In verse 37, and Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist, and he mourned for his son many days. How would you have comforted Jacob? Well, his children tried. Verse 35, all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. Nothing he could have said would have helped. You know, sometimes we think, well, if I just had these magic words, if I would just have said the right thing, that would have helped them. No, you wouldn't have helped him. I think his kids being there, now if he'd have known that what they did to him, he probably wouldn't have been, he would have been really ticked off at him, frankly. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, I'll go down to my grave for my son in mourning. And thus his father wept for Joseph. You know, sometimes people are just going to be sorrowful for a long, long time. Not until the time the kingdom comes and that person is restored. Now we know the story there. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I think it was good for his sons and daughters to arise to comfort him. But they went away feeling inadequate. They did their job. They did all they could. And it was between Jacob and God. 2 Samuel 12, 16. You know, sometimes you have a hard time figuring out what it is people need or why they're reacting the way they're reacting. And when we go through trials, we go through tests, we go through things that are bothering us, that are getting us down, and whether it's a death, whether it's a loss of finances or loss of a relationship, whatever it might be, we find here the situation where King David had sinned. He'd gone into Bathsheba. He'd gotten her pregnant. And then Nathan came to him and said, what have you done with all these sins? Your child is going to die as one of the punishments. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 16, and David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. He was going through extreme pain for the sins he had done and the effect that it had on others, specifically his child at this point. And he was mourning. And he knew he was in trouble. Verse 18, and the servants of David, and it ended up, you know, he said, God, please deliver me from this. Sometimes we're not delivered from our trials, right? Verse 8, and then the child died. In verse 18, the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead. He said, well, we want to comfort David. What are we going to say? I mean, if he is weeping, and if he's fasting, if he's just laying on the ground and telling everybody to just get out of here, I don't want anything to do with you. He's depressed. And if he's going through that then, what is he going to do when we tell him the child died? He's really going to lose it then if he lost it when the kid was sick. And they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him and he would not heed our voice. They were trying to comfort him. They were trying to say, David, you know, it'll be all right. Or whatever they were trying to say. And David said, get out of here. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be comforted. Just leave me to my grief and to my discussion with God about it. How can we tell him a child is dead? He may do some harm. I mean, he may kill the person that told him the child was dead. He may kill himself. Who knows what he's going to do in the state of mind he's in? And verse 20, so David arose from the ground when he found out the child was dead. He washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he went to his own house and he requested. They set food before him and he ate. And the servants are going, what? Now I thought he was like going to do something drastic. Because look how he reacted when the kid was sick and now the child's dead. They couldn't put David in any hole, in any box. People can't do that with us either. Verse 21, and his servant said to him, what is this you've done? You fasted and wept while the child was alive. When the child died, you rose up and ate food. He said, we're trying to figure you out, guy. We're just here to help. And when we wanted to help you, you ran us away. We told you the kid's dead. Then you said, oh, everything's fine. No problem. What are we supposed to do? You can see how his servants were confused. And sometimes we are too with people. Sometimes we don't even know our own mind, do we? We don't even know what we want. When we're in a drastic situation or a painful situation or a circumstance or relationship. And then he said, verse 22, well, the child was alive. I fasted and wept. Is there who can tell whether God could be gracious to me and my child may live? But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I can go to him, but he's not going to return to me. It's not going to do any good to be all sorrowful now, because what's done is done. I just got to move on. Sometimes we end up trying to tell people that. They're not ready to do as David did. They're more like, I'm sure that Jacob's sons and daughters said, well, look, what's done is done. I mean, Joseph's dead. You can't do anything about it. Just move on. He said, I ain't moving on. Okay? People handle things differently. Life is not a moo-moo. One size does not fit all. So be aware of that. Let's go on with a few more examples in the scripture to give us some clues on how to deal with situations when we're trying to help people. Sometimes silence is golden. Sometimes silence is golden. Sometimes you just need to listen. Sometimes you just don't need to say anything. Again, depends on the circumstance. Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, you might in one sense say that this is the quintessential guy thing, right? Now, if this would have been Jobette, it probably would have been different. But this was Job and Job's friends. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now, this was after Job had lost his livelihood with his herds and flocks. He'd lost his children. They had died. He lost his homes. He had virtually lost everything. His wife was still there saying, curse God and die. That was her admonishment. Job, you're going through this whole thing, curse God and die. Why is God doing this to you? You're a good man. All you do is help people. Curse God and die. Now, anybody, when we're going through a problem, a trial, a test, wonder where God is, don't say curse God and die. That's wrong advice. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, when they heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. When my brother-in-law was dying, he was, I think he could still respond, just in February here, this year. He could still respond, but he was not responsive. He couldn't talk. And when you talked with him, he would know what was going on. So I called some of his friends, called Randy Rapp and said, Randy, your good friend's about to cash it in. And so Randy just talked to him on the phone, put the phone up to his ear, and he talked to his friend. And it's a good thing to do. I called a couple of his other friends that he had gone to school with and knew well, and Steve Andrews called and talked to him a while, and Dan Madak. And so anyway, we sometimes have friends that come to help us out. Sometimes our friends are helpful. Sometimes our friends aren't. It says, when they heard the tragedy suffered, they got together, traveled from their homes to comfort him. Verse 12, when they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him, wailing loudly. They tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to demonstrate their grief. Boy, Job, this is awful. Now, this was an appropriate response for Job. Sorry, what you're going through. Verse 13, and they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Now again, you can just say it's a guy thing. I mean, you know, because guys can, you know, travel and sit in a car and not say a word. Gals are generally different than that. The point is, for 7 days, they just sat there. A few weeks ago in northern Arizona, when we were up there at services, and then for my aunt's memorial, there were several that I would just look at, and we both bawl, and couldn't say a word. There was just a common understanding of the grief, and that was enough. Words, you know, would not have made it better. And again, some words were said, and it's nice, but there are some times that it's okay to say nothing. But Job's friends felt they had to tell their experiences, had to inject into Job what they thought the problem was and what they thought the solution was. And although, again, there are sometimes solutions, we should always be a comforter, but only be a counselor when we're invited or we get permission. You know, sometimes people will say, what should I do? What do you think? And then tell them what you think. Other times, don't go there unless you're invited or you get permission. This is why sometimes we avoid a person, because we don't know what to say. We're afraid we'll say the wrong thing. And indeed, we could. It's possible. There's a, I tried to look it up, that, you know, you've heard of the Hippocratic Oath, or whatever it is, from Hippocrates. The doctor, first do no harm. Well, it's not in the Hippocratic Oath. I looked it up on Google, and it's got to be true. But the principle, first do no harm, is there. And I think when we're trying to comfort somebody, at least first do no harm. Don't make it worse. And sometimes we can make it worse. We've got to be careful. The first thing is to just be quiet and listen. And if they want to, let the other person talk his or herself out. Just let them talk. You don't have to have the advice. Husbands make that mistake often, is that the wife's got all these things, and a guy has to come up with a solution. You've got to know how to fix it. And she says, all I want to do is just talk. I got to talk it through. I got to get it out there. He said, well, let me fix it. And sometimes we really, really, we do want to help somebody. Sometimes a person just needs to talk. But respect them if they say, I just can't talk right now. I've been through situations, and I couldn't talk. I just couldn't. I didn't need to at that point. I did talk with others, and we have to find the people we feel comfortable talking with. A person can say, I'd rather not talk about it. And just say, I'm there if you need me. I'm there if you want to talk. And know I care. It's enough of a solution at that point. We need to recognize that a problem is a problem. We need to recognize that a problem is a problem. Now, when a person is going through a trial, a test, a problem, just trying to downplay it is not really the best solution. I'll just quote it, but it's Proverbs chapter 25, verse 20. Proverbs 25, verse 20, New Living Translation says, singing cheerful songs to a person whose heart is heavy is as bad as stealing someone's jacket in cold weather or rubbing salt in a wound. I'll just cheer up. Things get better. Okay. is not always a good answer. Trying to get a sad person to be happy can add insult to injury, and then it could also cause them to deny there's a real problem. And we don't need to deny there's a problem. When there's a problem, we need to be able to deal with it. Okay, so be careful about tossing something off. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. Jeremiah 6 verse 14, and talking of a broader principle, but it says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Everything's all right." You know, if you tried to say, don't worry about the economy, everything's all right. It is not all right. It is not going to take away the problems that this nation and this world faces right now. When we go through a problem we can't do, the Good News translation in Jeremiah 6:14 says, "They act as if my people's wounds were only scratches. All is well, they say, when all is not well." So we have to be careful we keep things in perspective. It helps to help a person honestly face reality. You'd say, "Yeah, that is a trial. That really is a problem. I'm sorry you're going through that." You know, to let them know, you know, that it is indeed a problem. You know, to say, "Well, you're just getting what you deserve. I mean, buck up." You know, it's not going to be helpful. It may be that it's what they deserve, because we do things and we get ourselves in trouble, and we deserve the punishment we get. But that doesn't make the punishment we're getting feel any better. To realize that David deserved, in a sense, the punishment he got. Okay, but to just be there and say, "Well, you deserve it. I mean, of course the kid's going to die. No problem." Wrong thing to say. Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Now here are Job's friends, and they're following through, and they just sat there. No one said a word for 7 days because, as it said, his suffering was too great for words. And then they decided to try a couple of things. Job chapter 4 and verse 5 in the New Living Translation, one of his friends comes to Job and says, "Now when trouble strikes, you faint and are broken." He says, "Yeah, you're the great Job. I mean, you know, and there's a theory that Job built the pyramids. I don't know if it's actually so or not, but I mean, if he was a great man. He says he's the greatest man in all the East, so he's a great man. And although obviously the government helped him build anything he had, he still was a great man. But so he did all these things, and then it says, "But now when trouble strikes, you're faint and you're broken." Well, come on. You're stronger than this. You know, get up. Quit moaning. Verse 6, "Does your reverence for God give you no confidence?" I mean, you're a God-fearing man. If you really had faith, well, you'd get through this thing with no problem. You know, where's your faith? What's the matter with you? Shouldn't you believe that God will care for those who are upright? Been doing the right thing, God will take care of you, get over it. Well, there are certain truths to some of these statements, but it was not their place to be saying what God's reason for punishing Job was or allowing him to be punished by Satan. They didn't know all the background. Sometimes we don't know all the background. We don't know how to make a proper judgment. Verse 7, they said, "Stop and think, does the innocent person perish?" Obviously, Job, you're suffering because you did something bad. Otherwise, you wouldn't be suffering. God takes care of good people. He punishes bad people. You're a bad person, Job. Deal with it. "When has the upright person been destroyed, huh?" Verse 8, "My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same. They perish with a breath from God. They vanish in a blast of his anger." Job, you're toast, man. you're no good. God corrected these guys later on. Yeah, Job had problems like we all have problems, but that wasn't what was going on behind the scenes. We can read what was going on behind the scenes with Satan saying, God, can I give him a trial? Yeah, we can do that. We can try Job. We can let him go through some stuff. And all those responses, Job's feelings and the problem were not taken seriously, even though they'd moaned with him for 7 days. Don't try to wave your magic wand, because chances are it's broken. You know, we really would like to fix things. You know, especially, you know, a guy wants to fix the problem that's in a marriage relationship. I want to fix it, make it better. Sometimes it's not that easy. Sometimes we wish that we could just fix somebody and make them not sorrowful anymore because we hurt for them. We care for them. We don't like to see them in pain, in discouragement, in depression. We just want to say the right thing that is going to solve the problem. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2 says, don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Yeah, you got to be careful when you're helping somebody through an issue. And again, maybe they are responsible for some of the problem or trial that have come upon them. Maybe they were responsible for getting fired from the job. Maybe they weren't, but maybe they were. But just bring up and to talk to them about how they need to be a better worker and they shouldn't have done what they did, you know, and then just start getting out is not going to be the solution. Now, maybe that can come at another time. But it continues in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. It says, God is in heaven and you're on earth. Don't say any more than you have to. This is probably good advice for all of us. You know, don't say more than you have to. You know, sometimes you can just say too much. It says, the more you worry, the more likely you are to have bad dreams. The more you talk, the more likely you are to say something foolish. You know, Mr. Romney probably could have said something different the other day in England. Okay, but, you know, the more you say, the more you're bound to say something foolish, and we all do that. Be careful. Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11, another one of his friends said, well, I'll just give him a buck up speech. Now, my daughters go through various things in life. You know, they're both married and have children and all that type of thing and still go through various things. And when they're going through something and it's a trial, it's a test, they'll call and say, okay, I need to call Mom and get some advice, and I need to call Dad and get my buck up speech. You know, because I'll give them a buck up speech, and you know, and they say it kind of facetiously, but they know that I'll say, oh, things could be worse, you know, and I'll give the buck up speech, and then Kay will get in and analyze, and you know, go into all these other things for them to think about, and motherly advice that they say, Mom, I'm not your child anymore, and you know, all this type of thing. But we try to help people, right? Job 11:13, here's this guy's buck-up speech. Good News Translation says, put your heart right, Job. Reach out to God. Put away evil and wrong from your home. Then face the world again, firm and courageous. Yeah, Job, you're sitting there. I mean, your homes were taken away. Your livelihood was destroyed. Your children are dead. Grandchildren are dead. But buck up. I mean, just, you know, admit that you made this mistake, that you sinned before God, and just get up and be firm and courageous. Buck up. Verse 16, then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. Yeah, no, you're going through it, Job, but it'll be good again. Don't worry about it. Just move on. Easier said than done, right? Verse 17, your life will be brighter than sunshine at noon. Your life's darkest hours will shine like the dawn. And he probably sang a couple of verses of, don't worry, be happy. Okay. We need to be humble enough to know that we might not have the answer. And to give ourselves permission not to know the answer. I don't, and we talk about that, don't we, at times, and say, what am I doing wrong? You know, what is it that I need to do to get out of this? Why is God punishing me? Why is God allowing me to go through this? What did I do? And oftentimes my answer is, I don't know. I don't know yet. And I can tell you, you'll know someday, and we'll look back on some things and learn. But we don't always have the answer, and give ourselves permission not to know the answers, whether it is the hurtee or the comforter. Okay, another thing is to give people permission to hurt. Give people permission to hurt. Sometimes people say, well, I know I shouldn't feel that way. I mean, Bob's got it a lot worse than I do. And chances are, yeah, Bob's got it a lot worse than you do. You've got people over in Africa, you know, who live on almost nothing. They got it worse than you do. I don't care who you are or what you're going through. There are people that have it worse than you do. But does that mean you're not going through whatever it is you're going through? Does that mean it's not pain for you? Does that mean it's not hurt for you? No, it is. It's hurt. It's pain. Maybe less pain, but it's still pain. It's a natural response for people to feel afraid. It's a natural response for us to feel worry, to feel anger, to grieve. You know, Psalm chapter 56, verse 3, David said, when I am afraid, I will trust you. You know, David knew that he would get in places where he was afraid. It wasn't saying, oh, you know, if I'm really converted, I'll never be afraid. I have faith and total trust in God, I'll never be afraid. No, it says, when I am afraid, then I'll trust in you. I got to readjust. I got to rethink. I got to refocus. It's natural for people to be afraid. It's one thing to be afraid, another to be strapped by fear and burdened by fear. It's normal to worry. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, Paul, in talking about his brethren, he said, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts be in vain. He was worried that people hadn't been staying on the path. He was worried that people were stumbling, and he was concerned. He put it in God's hands, and he worked through it, but yet it's a normal reaction. God made you to have the full range of feelings, and we're going through an issue, expect to have those feelings. And we need to go to God to help us to work through them, and we can go to one another to help us work through them, and we can talk to one another, we can be there for one another. But realize people are going to go through it, and don't decide. You shouldn't feel that way. When a person feels that way, they feel that way. And to say you shouldn't feel that way is not going to make it go away. Oop, I should be better. You know, I shouldn't feel this way. Well, you can improve on your response to how you feel. But we still feel it. We go through sorrow. Again, we talked about Job tearing his clothes and saying, I'll go down to the earth mourning. We read in every funeral, every memorial, which I'll read today a little later, that it says we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. It nowhere says don't grieve. That's unnatural. It says don't grieve like people that don't have hope. We do have hope, and it is a comfort, but yet we still grieve. And again, our hurt is intended to help others, as we read earlier. A grieving person, for example, could say, you know, my son ran away from home, and I'm afraid he's into drugs and he's going to get hurt. You could respond and say, don't worry, I'm sure he'll be okay. Are you? You think you really will? And to say, don't worry, it'll be okay, is not really a help, because the worry is still there and it's real. It is not helpful to say, well, God says not to worry, and it certainly don't do any good to worry anyway, so just forget about it. It's not going to take away the pain. You can say, I promise you it'll be okay, but really, if only you'd have raised him better, he wouldn't be in that circumstance to begin with. I saw this coming a long time ago. Not helpful. Okay. Not helpful. To say, boy, that's scary. It really is a bad world out there, and I want to pray that he's okay, and then he'll be back, and that he won't get hurt. I'm there for you. Sometimes that's all you can do. Okay, another thing is to realize, and we've touched on it, but even the guilty need comfort. And many times we do bring problem on ourselves, and even if it's self-inflicted, it still hurts. David knew his sin, his punishment was self-inflicted, but it still hurt. Now, it's important not to reinforce bad behavior or to enable wrong actions, because that doesn't help the situation either, but yet give hope for changed attitudes and actions. For example, your teenager crashes the car and he's arrested for a DUI. An improper action would be, oh, honey, I'll buy you another car, you poor thing. That wouldn't be helpful. A helpful action would be to grieve with him in jail. Say, man, I'm really sorry. This is where he ended up. And I'm here for you. I love you. And help him to see the consequences of his foolish behavior. And if they do get the big picture, don't rub it in. You know, when the woman was taken in adultery, it had to be an extremely, excruciatingly embarrassing situation for her to be there accused by all these people of being a prostitute. And she was. And Jesus said, who can cast the first stone? And he told her, go and sin no more. Just go, you're all right. She became a part of his entourage later on because she had changed. And he never brought it up again, I'll guarantee it. He never said, remember where you were? Remember where I found you? He forgave and went on as we forgive and go on with others. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even if we have a foolish action, God is there to forgive us. That's the reason for the sacrifice of Christ, and we should be able to forgive no less. I oftentimes say, I don't care where you've been. I care where you are now and where you're going to end up. That's what's important. We can make mistakes and go on. We just need to be there for people and no one to leave them alone. And sometimes we think being there can be the most helpful thing, and again, it depends on people. There are people who go in the hospital and they like as many people around them as possible. For somebody to be waiting in the lobby at all times, to have several people around their bed. And that's why some people need comfort and need to be helped. There are other people that just want you to leave them alone. And just asking is a good thing to do sometime. Sometime we think it can be helpful to stay for long periods of time, and it can wear people out because the person that's sick or going through the trial feels that they have to entertain you. It feels as though they have to talk, and they don't feel like it. We just need to be sensitive to people's needs, be all things to all people in the circumstance. And it's difficult to do sometime. And as you know, and having dealt with me here for several years, you know that I'm not the best example of all these things. I still don't know how to do all this and to do it well for every person. But we can ask God to help us to be there for one another. pray for people. Write them a card. Give them a call. God commands us to comfort others. And while we don't always have the answer, we don't always know what to do, we don't always know what to say or how to help them through, we do need to be there for people in some way. God says that I will send my Spirit. The word is comforter. I'll send my comforter, and that we have that comforter within us, God's Spirit, God's power. And we need to be there to comfort others. We're His representative, and we need to pursue the task of comforting and to love one another.